And even as we start to continue looking at David, I don't know what strikes you from what we learned last time. Last time we looked at the struggles of David and him and Saul, and we were able to see how there was always so much animosity between Saul. Saul never wanted anything good for David, but every trap that David was set for by Saul, God helped him escape. I mean, the people sang that David has killed 10,000, Saul has killed only 1,000, and Saul started to eye him from that time. We're able to see how he was brought in to serve King Saul by playing music and the evil spirit that was coming on Saul was able to leave. But in those times, Saul tried to howl at him. We're also able to see how eventually he marries Saul's daughter, who was supposed to be a trap, but she loves him, and all this baffles Saul. Jonathan, Saul's son, who is supposed to be the rightful heir, also falls in love with David, and they make a covenant, and eventually he helps him in running away. And we see David, he runs away, he goes to the priests, he goes to Samuel. I mean, when they go and try, the soldiers are sent, they prophesy. Eventually, when Saul comes, he also prophesies, and even he has to take off his clothes and all that. And eventually, we see how David, interacted with Saul when Saul came to the cave where David was. And we see that David had an opportunity even twice to kill Saul, but he never did it. And when Saul realized, he recognized and said David is more righteous than him, and because he had anyone would have killed his enemy, but David did not do that. And we're able to see that there's a heart of David that had, in that he respected that which was consecrated to God. He honored the anointing. And we're able to see the attitude that one can have in the midst of oppression, even when you have leaders that are oppressing and that are not, doing you right by God, but also allowing God to fight your battles. So today, as we carry on with this journey of David, we'll be able to see how he continues this transition in the wilderness and how he eventually navigates to become the king. Yeah, so this, I believe, what we'll be able to cover today. And I pray by the grace of God, he will help us. So let's start in 1 Samuel 23. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 5 and then from verse 9. Now, here we'll look and see how David was a man who loved to inquire for the Lord. And actually, the accounts of David, you'll find countless times where David inquires of the Lord. And this is to tell you that, when he says, as we learned on Friday, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He clearly knew what it meant to have the Lord as his Lord and being guided and being led in his decision making. So this is something that we will start to see. And if we read, the Bible says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, and this is when Saul learned where he was, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has suddenly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, already in this, we can see a man that is keenly seeking the direction and guidance from God. And you can see how, you know, Keilah is an Israelite town that is attacked by the Philistines. And so he's already running away from Saul, but he feels that he should go and rescue Keilah. And the people had come to call him. And so he asks God, should I go? And God says, go. But then he tells his men, and his men say, no, I mean, it doesn't make sense for us to go. So he asks again, and God still says, go. Then eventually he saves those people. Then now he's told Saul is coming, but now he's in the stronghold of Keilah. But then he asks God, if I stay with these guys, where I've helped, will they hand me over to Saul? And then God tells him, for sure they will leave. So you can see how David was very keen about asking direction and guidance from the Lord. And maybe I'll just ask this question. How often do we ask God for guidance, or based on our experience, or is it more of like we only ask when things are wrong? Or what's our experience in seeking God for guidance over key decisions and or critical decisions? Maybe let me open you up for today with that question. So anyone is free to come in. Anybody? Anyone wants to share an experience about asking God for direction, when they asked God for direction and God answered? Is it something that is common in our time? Okay, maybe let me give further guidance. You know, one of the things that you'll have to understand about their time is that they used to have certain objects like the teraphim, you know, the Urim and Thummim and the ephod. And these were like priestly objects where, you know, they would inquire of God and either a sign will show whether it's a yes or a no. So it was mostly, just a second, So it was mostly a yes or a no decision. And ideally, but then over time, when God started to bring prophets, then they started to inquire of prophets, and prophets will give them direction. But then with time in the New Testament now, we no longer, you know, use the effort for guidance, but we depend on the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that guides us. And one of the things that we must learn, even as we walk with God, is how to be guided by the Lord to inquire about decisions. And this is very common, especially many times you find that you can make a decision and then you're asking God later on to come into it, yet he was not originally part of it. So this is a common challenge that we see with people, and we need to also be guided in these aspects. So let's carry on. The second, if there's any reflection, please you can come in. Anyone with something to add, and then we can go ahead. Okay. So then let's go ahead to 1 Samuel 25, verse 4 to 13. The Bible says, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were here with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, my young men will find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from the each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men when I don't know from where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man guard his sword. So every man guarded his sword, and David also guarded his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now I want you to picture something here, that David, you know, they've been in the wilderness, and whenever Nabal, who was a rich man, unfortunately his name means a fool, he would have his animals, they were never attacked, and David expected that when this guy was throwing a party where he was shearing the sheep, then at least he should be able to provide something for David and his men to eat. But then now that he refused, he abused them, he asked them, who is David, who is the son of Jesse? Then David was angry and immediately wanted to exact revenge. Now, if it was not for the intervention of the wife of Nabal, then David would have made a significant mistake out of anger. Now, if you read verse 23 of 1 Samuel 25, the Bible says, now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, oh me, on me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of whom, my lord, you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. So what Abigail did, when the wife heard that what the husband had done, and that David and his men were coming to kill the entire household, she immediately took some of the food, some of the bread, and went with her, you know, with her camels, and she went and bowed before David and gave much of this items. Now when we look at verse 32, the Bible says, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come and meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have heeded your voice. Then eventually what happens is Nabal dies in the night or in the morning. Now when Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail and took her as a wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of thy servants of my Lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So let's take a pause there and we see what was happening here. So now this is an encounter of David and Nabal. Now Nabal refuses to provide support to David, and David is angry. David desires to go in with his men, 400 men, to go and kill every male in the house of Nabal. But Abigail intervenes, and you can see from her cry how she takes the place. It's even like she is ready to carry the sin for her husband, and she's like, let that judgment fall on me. Forgive us and have mercy. And by her wisdom, then she is able to rescue her family. However, because this man had spoken evil against David, we can see that it is God that avenges for David. Now, one of the things that we start to see about David is that God starts to break his heart, that he does not become a man who revenges, but he becomes one that allows God to fight for him. So there are points where he could have made a mistake, but we see also God's intervention by sending someone to prevent him from making a mistake. So this is something that we see about David, and now we see that he's also, unfortunately, his wife Michal is taken, and this is the wife that he paid for with the dowry of the Philistines, foreskins, but later on he claims her. So we'll see that, but it's important that we see that his wife was taken and given to someone else. So anyway, let me take a pause there and ask the question, what does that make you feel? What comes to your mind so far when you think of what has happened about David, either his inquiry of his decisions or also of how he interacts with Nabal and Abigail? So let me take a pause. Anyone that's willing, you can come in.
Manuel.
Yes.
Sir, I'm here now. Sorry for late.
No problem. Sure.
Okay.
Good. Anyone with... Yes, Funke, go ahead.
Okay.
Keith, oh, go ahead. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, okay. I think David was already, he had been going around with this band of men in debt, broken. They needed food.
Yes.
And many things. And they had been, watching, like the big brother in the neighborhood for these parts.
Yeah.
And it got to this point. I'm sure if it were the shepherds that knew that were there when he came and had probably told their boss, that neighbor, that this is our brother in the neighborhood that's been watching us, is not allowing the marauders or the lions or whatever to take our stock. He might have to consider. But if you also follow back, Nabal's name, despite the fact that he had money, he had a lot of things, his name was still guiding his decisions in the sense that he was drunk and he could not reason properly, and he was also rash in how we reacted to them. And I guess at that point, David was already very vexed in his spirit that, what kind of nonsense is this? Okay, let's go and take what we want forcefully. But I think Abigail came in as a mercy, because if David and his men had gotten there hungry and angry and vexed, they probably would have destroyed much more than what they would have even gotten, and then everything will be spoiled. So our own interceding at that point was very strategic, because she was not just safeguarding, she was actually safeguarding everything in her family. And I think at the end, I don't know about inheritance laws from where they are. As soon as Nebo died, then he had given away his other wife. He just says, oh, this is the wife person.
Hmm.
He's smart. And she has probably inherited everything Nebo has and just acquired.
Yeah, true.
History, property.
Yeah.
As well. So it probably was also a strategic marriage, not for love, but you could see that this one has a lot to offer and a lot to bring. But I think also in that time, he would also learn not just to be angry. I think people were also very quick to get offended and angry,
yeah,
and to react with violence,
yeah,
basically. So I think it's also something to give room for thought in how we respond to provocating circumstances. We don't give, some people say they give it hot. We don't always give it hot.
Yeah.
We probably have to take some time to reflect, to make proper decisions. Thank you.
True. No, that's very clear. Kito, go ahead.
Thank you. I like the part where there's reference to David inquired of the Lord. So I understand there's probably 9 instances where David inquired of the Lord.
Yeah.
So when we're going through this passage, I ask myself, he inquired, you know, he's a skilled warrior. He's got his gang of men and they're following him around. But what the question that I have is, why did he inquire when he was about to go to battle? Why did he not inquire as he went to Nabal's house? Maybe it's not recorded.
Yeah.
Why did he not? Did he need to inquire about the choice of wife? Because when you're asking a question, do you inquire of the Lord?
Yeah.
Well, I would have thought, Jesus, how to take? He took like 2 women there, two wives there, and there was no inquiry, or it was maybe culture.
Yeah.
I was going with the. What is it that made him stop to say, I need to inquire of the Lord?
It was
the question that I have in my mind. Because you have the skill, you can definitely go and deliver. Just like with Nepal, you've got your team of men.
Yeah.
You're going to take a rich man who is probably unarmed.
Yeah.
Doesn't look like it's complicated. So maybe you don't inquire, you know.
Yeah.
But marriage is an important thing as well. You would have thought that there would have been an inquiry.
Yeah.
So that's the question that I had from just those 2.
No, I think it's a good
fantastic inquiry.
Yeah, no, I agree with you. I think it's more of the strategic decisions, considering that battle is a matter of life and death. And this is not where he's just commanding people and watching from afar. You will say that. But also, I think Abigail demonstrated a wisdom. I mean, even how she ran her home, organization and all that, how she stood in the gap. You can clearly see that she was one that, as Funke put it, that it was going to be very strategic for David to marry her. I guess we might not have an answer as to why he didn't inquire on marriage. I guess he was led by what he saw. But also we will constantly see something about him that he constantly asks God for guidance on strategic issues, especially movements, battles. But I guess marriage is more of an aspect of, and I think at that time kings would marry as many women, and so I don't think it was an issue of he will consider a key decision. Yeah. But anyway, let me just also add another thought that you can reflect on there. Is always, you know, remember, I think we did that study where by Brother Nish, where he was saying that when you look at the Old Testament, point it to Christ, and it is a pointing finger to Christ. And when we look at the New Testament, we go back to Christ, we go back to the cross. And always, anytime you read the Old Testament, always look at archetypes of Christ. And Abigail really is an example of an archetype of Christ, because you can see how she stands in between the anger of David and the destruction of Nabal, and she pleads and then David's anger is appeased. And that is also an archetype of Christ. You can always see how Christ stands in the middle between us and the wrath of God, and how God's wrath is appealed. Then that's something for another day. Now, let's carry on. Now, in between Nabal and this, 1 Samuel chapter 30 is an interesting part where I didn't capture, but maybe you'll have time, you can look at that, where David goes to Philistine, and he goes to this king, and he pretends, he stays with him, and but then he goes and raids Philistine territories, comes back, and when he's asked, he said he went to Israel. And so he stayed with King Achish for some time, and then there was a time they wanted to go for war, and then the Philistines and the Israelites, and then Achish wanted to go with David to the war, but then the Philistine rulers refused, and they said that this man is the one who has killed many Philistines. Will he not turn against us in the battle? So they sent him away. However, when now David is sent away from that army, in fact, he was going to an army or to a war that was not supposed to be his war, because he was going to fight for the Philistines, he comes back home and he finds that his home, where his wife and his children were attacked, and the wife and the children of his men. And this is also another very important aspect of David's life. So let us read 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Bible says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue these troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recovered all. And then if we read from verse 17, the Bible says, then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks of the herds they had driven before the other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. Now, carrying on verse 21. Now David came back to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also made to stay at the brook Besor. So what had happened is, as they were going to recover, you can see the people were disappointed, the people were sad. So about 200 men were too exhausted to go with him, so they left them behind. But then when they came back with the those who had gone into war, and then verse 22 says, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, except for every man's wife and children, and that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. for who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall all share alike. So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." So he sends to those who are in Bethel, to those who are in Ramoth of the south, to those who are in Jatir, to those who are in Aroer, to those who are in Sifmoth, to those who are in Eshtemoa, to those who are in Rachal, and those who are in the cities of Jeharmilites, those who are in the cities of the Kenites, and those who are in Homer, yeah, and all those guys. And where the places where David and himself were accustomed to rove. So, what are the things that we see in this encounter? One, we see that David was in a war that was not his. And when he came back, he found that his family was attacked. And at times we are in wars that are not ours. You live where you're supposed to be, and by the time you come back, you find that that which was yours is also attacked. This is very common, especially with missions, you know, and people who are in missions, you go and then you come back and find your family is in trouble. And eventually, but one of the things that stands out is how David, I mean, people were so angry with him. They were crying for their wives and their children, and they wanted to stone David. You can imagine, as a leader, you've gone into war, or you've done all these proposals, you've done all this leading of your team, and it all fails, it all collapses, and everyone is like, "You're responsible. You're the leader. You're the coach, and we need to stone you." But the Bible tells us that. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. The question is: in times of great depression, in times of great disappointments, where do we find our strength? We can learn from David that David found his strength in the Lord. There was a place he knew, where when everything fails, when even his own team, his own men turn against him, when he lost everything, he knew he could find strength in the Lord. And eventually, when God had strengthened him, he asked for direction. He inquires again, "Shall I pursue?" And God says, "Pursue. Will I overtake them?" He's told, "You shall overtake them, and you shall recover all." So we can see David eventually goes, he pursues, and he recovers. And you can see how the heart of a king is, that it's so enlarged that even those who are not able to reach the final war, he says, their share will be as those who went into battle. That shall be an ordinance. The one who goes will also the one who stays. They shall both receive the same reward. So anyway, let me take a pause there. What comes to your mind? What strikes you? What do you see so far in David's encounter in Ziklag and with this happening? Yeah, over. Anyone? Okay, if none, we can carry on. So let's carry on. Let's also see how David, and in between here, now Saul goes into war, and the night before he goes to see a seer, and he tries to get information about his death. A spirit comes and talks to him that he will die in battle, and eventually, you know, he's targeted in the war, he's shot, someone shoots an arrow, it shoots him, and then he eventually asks his soldier to, you know, to kill him, but then soldier could not do it. Then he falls on his own spear, but then he does not die. But then someone who is an Amalekite comes, and he takes that opportunity to ask him to kill him. So let's read how David receives news of Saul's and Jonathan's death. So 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 5, the Bible says, "So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind me, him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered him, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" So I answered, "I am an Amalekite." He said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he said, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Now, then let's just read also the mourning of Saul. So David then lamented with the lamentations over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow, of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph, O mountains of Gilboa. Let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. From the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, nor not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love was to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." You can see how David, naturally you would expect that someone will rejoice over the death of their enemy. You can imagine someone has been trying to kill you. You've been running away from him all this time. But then when that news has come, David still mourns for Saul. He tears his clothes, he puts on ash cloth, he fasts till evening, and he even sings and composes a song of mourning for him. And we can see a heart of David that is really protective of the Lord. And he says, "Why are you not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed?" And he avenges this Amalekite for killing, for putting his hand on Saul and killing Saul. So we can see how David's heart, he really, God has been working on his heart. He's no longer a man of revenge. He's no longer, he's slowly, his anger is being worked on, and he can see how he responds in such difficult situations. Then what happens when Saul and Jonathan die? Then we see that now he's 33 years old. And remember, ideally, we are told that he's anointed when he's 17, ideally about 17 years old. But then he becomes king when he is 33, and he first of all becomes king over Judah. Now you have to think of Judah is two tribes. There's the division of Judah and the rest of Israel. So Judah is where he's first king over, and Benjamin, whereas the rest of this other side is governed by. He's still under Saul, and Saul's son, who is Ishbosheth, takes over. So let's read 2 Samuel chapter 2. The Bible says, "And it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord." Look, another inquiry, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and Abigail. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. The men of Judah came there and anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And the Lord, may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me to be king over them." But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead, over the Ashurites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So as we can see that David, even though he's anointed to be king and is made king, God does not allow him to be king over entire Israel. He's first given just one tribe, Judah. And he's there for 7 years and 6 months, 7.5 years. And then when now he's 40, eventually is where he becomes king over all Judah and Israel. So this is something interesting that you see. But one of the things that stands out for me also is this man of Jabesh Gilead. If you go back to our study of Saul, we were able to see that when those of Jabesh Gilead were in trouble and they were told that they should be plucked out their eyes, it was Saul that the anointing came on him and he went and rescued them. So they are the ones who now return that same kindness to Saul, and they bury him. So this is something that we see. So we see now two parts of the nation, two brothers at war, Judah with David and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, at war. Now 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and compete before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from his servants David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon." So there was a very fierce battle that day. Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel was pursuing Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left room, following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" He answered, "I am." Can you imagine? He's being chased and he's asking the guy, "Are you Asahel?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel will not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the same place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. So you can see these two brothers are at war. The two nations are at war. Judah and Israel are at war. And you can see they are sitting down together. They come, they fight, the young men kill each other, and then there's this big fight, and unfortunately Abner kills the brother of Joab, which the young man is told, "I mean, stop running after me. I'm a captain, I'm a big man." and but he refuses, and so he's killed. Now, it carries on, and Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. When the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia by the road. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain and crossed to the Jordan and went through all Bithron and came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, they were missing of David's servant 19 men and Asahel, but the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and of Abner's men 360 men who died. So they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all that night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew strong and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So you can just see this consistent war that carries on. David is still not yet in charge over the whole nation, but you can see there is a war, and only David's side loses 20 men, whereas the side of Saul loses 360 men. You can see how it's so such a challenge. But what we see is that the house of David grows stronger because he is the anointed of the Lord, but then the house of Saul grows weak. Now what happens then on the side of Saul? Now Abner, who is the commander of now Saul's side, he now goes and takes in a concubine of Saul. And then of course Ishbosheth is very angry with that, but there's nothing he can do because he fears the captain. And then when he asks him, then Abner becomes quite mad and he says, "Now I'm going to make peace with David." So Abner leaves Ishbosheth and leaves him alone, and he goes and tries and makes peace. But then when he goes to make peace, David says, "As if for me to make peace with you, bring my wife, who is Michal." And so Michal is brought, and then they make peace, and Abner comes. However, when David makes peace with Abner, then this guy, who Joab, comes later, and he finds out, and he asks, "Why did you make peace with Abner? Didn't you know that he was coming to lie to you?" So what does Joab do? Joab goes and calls back Abner to come. He calls him to come back, and then he kills him, unfortunately. He says that he's going to speak to him, then puts the spear in his knife. But then when that happens, David is not aware of it, and he mourns for Abner. So we can see that even the people are concerned, and they realize that David was not involved in that, in the murder of Abner. And we can see also the heart of the king again. He's not ready to lay his hands over, you know, to take people through wicked means. You know, he'll allow God to fight for him. He will fight battles, yes, but then there are things that he will not do that will be like out of trickery and all that. So eventually what happens is that David cries out for Abner, who is murdered. But then now what happens next is, now some people also come and kill Ishbosheth, who is now Saul's son. Now there's some two young men. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Bana, and the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, the Bithrothite, and of the children of Benjamin. And Jonathan, Saul's son, also here is introduced, had a son who was lame in both in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his has had took him up and fled, and it happened that as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth is also an important character that later on we shall see. He was lame, but David shows kindness to Jonathan through this child who is called Mephibosheth, and he is a son of Jonathan. Although he is lame, eventually he stays in the house of David. But then these captains of Mephibosheth, they came about the heat of the day to the house of where Ishbosheth was lying on his bed at noon, and they came in there and as if they were getting wheat, and then they stabbed him in the stomach. They escaped, and then they struck him, beheaded him, and took his head, and they brought it to David, and they thought they will get a reward. But of course, David, as usual, he punishes those guys that kill him, that kill Ishbosheth, and then eventually the tribes of Israel, they all come to David and make him king, and he's now 40 years old when he's made king. And then David again inquires of the Lord, where should I go? And God guides him, go to the city of David, which is called Zion, and then he goes and makes and captures the stronghold, and this becomes Jerusalem, where he takes it over, and eventually he makes his kingdom. And just to conclude today, I mean, one of the things that David does is he also attempts to bring the ark to Jerusalem, which was very important for his kingship. He knew that he cannot just be king without the presence of God. So one of the things that David does is also he goes and tries to bring the Ark of the Covenant. However, in that process, one of the sons of the priest, Uzzah, touches the, you know, tries to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, and God strikes him dead. And eventually they are not able to do it. So David takes that, tells the Ark of the Covenant to be taken to the house of Obed-Edom. However, God blesses Obed-Edom, and David eventually goes and brings the Ark of the Covenant. He dances, he sings. Michal despises him. However, eventually David tells her that, you know, I will be more undignified than this, because it is God who rescued me, it's God who made me who I am, and he chose me over your father Saul. So there are things that we see and we learn today, and one of the things is that David constantly inquired of the Lord on each and every of his decision. We also see that David struggled with anger, but God was merciful to preserve him from making wrong decisions. We also see that David learned to strengthen himself in the Lord, even in the hard times. He had a heart of justice in that he ensured there's equality with the soldiers, those who went with war, and those that stayed behind. David also held the anointed of God in high honor. David did not plot the senseless murders of Abner. He did not scheme, but he also punished the murderers. Men that committed acts of wickedness were punished. Eventually, he became king over all Israel at 40 years. And we also see that he sees the importance of the Ark of the Covenant being brought to Jerusalem, and he dances before the Lord. Whether it looks shameful or not, he dances, his clothes come off, and he says, I will be even more undignified than this. So as we see, it has been a long journey from the struggles of Saul to him going through Nabal, through him going through, you know, all this in the Philistine land, you know, fighting those battles, to him being sent away, to losing his family, to recovering them, you know, to all this scheming of, you know, of the other side, the sons of Saul still continuing and still being patient up to the time he's 40 years, from the time he's anointed to be king. All this is a process where God keeps him, prepares his heart such that he can be the king and the one who represents God, you know, a man after God's own heart. And really, as we continue to study and to look at the life of David, you can see that he was, you know, as the way they say, Elijah was a man of like passions. That means David too was a man of like passions, a man with equal strengths, equal weaknesses like each of us, but we can see the heart of God in preserving him, the heart of God in fighting for him, the heart of God, you know, guiding him in his decisions, him inquiring of the Lord, and also him also executing justice and executing, you know, God's guidance and God's leadership in all this. We can really see and we can learn a lot from this man, David. So anyway, let me stop here and let me welcome any reflections on your side. What strikes you today, and what is it that you feel you're taking home today? So, over.
One of the things that stand out to me is the journey. And I know we keep saying statements like God's person must go through God's process, but sometimes, I mean, I read stories like that of David and Joseph, and how from the time God spoke who they were to when they actually became that which God said, the process. And when you say David finally becomes king over all of Israel at 40 years, but from when he was anointed, we know he was a young lad, you know. And it's for me, it really strikes me, as much as we know we are living in the times of grace, do we truly believe that God's man must go through God's process, or rather God's person must go through God's process? And if we do, or if rather if I do as a at a personal level, am I truly willing to take God at his word? And I think this truly challenges me, where I have promises that God has given me, and there are things God has said. And personally, I mean, since I was a young person, because I come from a prophetic family, and there are things sometimes I'm like, God, will this still ever happen? And then you read this story and you look at how David walked with God. And for me, it's really a challenge of, can I still take God at his word and believe that every step of my life, as the Bible says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, that everything that I'm going through is still taking me to where God said I will get, and I will become that, because God had spoken to David being the king of Israel, not just Judah or whatever, but really being the king of the entire Israel. So that's the first bit. And I think the second bit for me is something we are always saying about David. David had a heart of God. He had a heart of a worshiper. Regardless of all the shortcomings that he had, one of the things he could do is he could go back to God and just be like, oh Lord, forgive me. And I mean, we always quote Psalm 51. And each time I look at one of my favorite scriptures, the one in 1 John, I believe, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life being not of the Father, I'm always asking myself, I know that. Okay, so I know the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God. But one of the things I always feel is, how many of us, like pride of life, how many of us can actually go to God genuinely broken and say, Father, forgive me, like, Father, help me, with that brokenness that David demonstrated at that level of seniority. I mean, this guy was a king. His wife was mocking him because is, and I think for me, it becomes a challenge. The older I get, you're getting into more senior roles, and you know, then there's always this worldly, I call it a worldly perception of you are important, you are this. And some of us translate that and bring it into the kingdom of God, and we bring it to the sanctuary. And I mean, this was just reminding me, when I was in Kenya, there was a time we were discussing of how do we need, as children of God, to go back to place, to a place where everybody can just come to church. And I mean, I know the world is different and has to be observed, but you notice this stays in many churches. We give preference to world leaders. We give them good seats. We let them sit in front. We are like, I mean, really, is that truly how God would want it to be done? And also, as a person, if it's me and I am this, and I go to church and I'm not given that reverence, do I get offended? Is that not pride of life? Can I go back to God and be like, Lord, I just want to be a worshiper. I want to be in your presence. I want to leave my title and be able to worship you at a level of you are my God. I'm your child or your son. So, I mean, I feel like David is such a big challenge for me as a person. And I really just have enjoyed listening to everything that you've just been sharing. So, yeah, thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Powerful. Someone else?